Thanks for listening to the GCC Sermon Podcast. We'd love to meet you for worship on Sundays at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Visit georgetownchristian.org for more info.
Good morning. My name is Matthew. I am the student minister here at Georgetown Christian Church, and today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey that had never been ridden, and as he's riding along, the people have gathered along the sides. They've got their palm branches, and they're welcoming the pilgrims who are coming into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They're welcoming, they're waving their branches, all of those kind of things, and they're screaming Hosanna, which means please save us, right? And as the people are declaring him king, their expectations are really high. Right, they've got these expectations for Jesus, who is riding in on a king's entrance. And as they're riding, as he's riding along, the people are thinking about all the things that Jesus is going to do. Their expectations way up here. And Jesus rides in to all of the people screaming Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what's so interesting is all of these cries of, please save us and save us, by the end of the week, will turn to crucify him. It'll be that fast. And so this is the start of Holy Week. For the Jews, this would have been the start of their Jewish Passover. And so as they're kind of getting ready to remember the Passover, Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem. So this week is Holy Week, and I highly recommend you guys coming this Friday to our Tenebrae service. And this is where we look at from creation to the cross and how Jesus fits into all of it. We'll sing praises, and we'll remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. Now, my wife and I, a couple weeks ago, we celebrated our 17th anniversary. Yeah, that's us. And so, of course, all this last week, we had memories of our wedding, and we had memories of the good times, the hard times, the times with the kids, and all of those things. They're just all kinds of memories came back as you celebrate your wedding anniversary. And so, of course, in my mind, though, of course, was the cake. Yeah, I know. It was the cake, the wedding cake. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's the wedding cake, right? But I was remembering the practice that we do, right? Like, we take the top of the cake. Yeah, this part right here. We take that one off, right? And we save that cake for a whole entire year. We wrap it up, we put it in the refrigerator, and then in 1 year, we get back together. We're like, okay, let's celebrate our year anniversary, and let's dive into the cake again, right? And so we have been fortunate. We got to go back to the same like place that we had our wedding reception. So we get there, and we sit down, and we're about to cut the cake, and I'm looking out of the dance floor, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember all that. And I'm like trying to like get it back in my head, you know, like all the times that we've been together. I'm trying to keep them all in my head and remembering that day. And I just wanted it to be more. You know, I wanted to like, instead of just remember it, I wanted to like relive it, you know, like, and I know I can't go into a time machine and be like, I'm going to relive this day. But it's like I wanted to do more than just remember. I wanted to relive it in some way. I wanted to relive those vows that we took where we committed to one another. I wanted to like relive the day that we're like, okay, we're merging our families together. I wanted to like relive it. And I know like we can't do that. We can remember it. We can remember, but we can't relive it. And I mean, I can get out the videos, I can watch it from all the different angles, I can talk to my family, I can talk to my friends who were there and talk to them. But there's just no reliving that moment. And now granted, I'm not saying that I wanted to relive it so that I could like butterfly effect and change something. No, I just wanted to relive it because I loved that moment so much. Like there's so much I love that I want to relive it in some way. And I think that's the point of eating the cake 1 year later. It's so that you can relive, even if it's just with the cake, you can relive a little bit of that day. And so you can probably think of something that relates to that, maybe a moment that you want to relive in your life and everything that happened in that moment. But the Israelites had a way of doing this reliving idea. They wanted to remember the moment that God came down and saved them. They wanted to remember this in some way that was more than just remembering it. They wanted to relive that moment, the power of God that's like on full display. Right? They wanted to relive that in some way. And so they attempted to do this by like coming up with a way. Now, some of the Israelites had never actually seen the glory of the God coming down like it did and the saving from them in Egypt. But they wanted to some way, somehow, relive the story. Now, this is what's known as the Passover feast. And so in Exodus and Leviticus, we get descriptions of the feasts that the Israelites had to go through. And there were multiple feasts, but the Passover one is what we're focusing in on today. But they would have ways that would be like, maybe like senses enhancing ways. So like there were some feasts that required sound. So there would be trumpets, right? Or there would be like a camping trip for 7 days, right? The Feast of Booths. Or they would have the Passover, and they'd have some others that dealt with food. Because there's something about being able to have food while you're remembering something. It brings back some things in your brain. And so we've had experiences here where we've done a cedar meal here. And thank you to Kurt and Robin, who have led us through a cedar meal before, where you go through every single element of the meal. And every single one of the things that you eat is supposed to remind you of the salvation story that Jesus, that God goes through in saving the Israelites. But there's something that's kind of missing from it. In that cedar meal, it's missing the moment of the Messiah. It's missing the idea that God is going to come and rescue his people again. It's missing that part of it. And so the Jews, they were really, really good, especially the leaders, they were really good at remembering how God was faithful then, but they weren't as good at seeing how God was going to be faithful with the coming Messiah. And they weren't really clear on what that was going to look like, what a new Messiah coming along, what a Messiah was going to come along, what a new covenant would look like. They focused a lot on that old covenant. And so as Jesus comes riding in, fulfilling lots of scripture, ones from Zechariah, and as he's riding it, as he's done miracles, and he's got other signs of all the ways he fulfills all of these scriptures of the Messiah, the Jews keep missing what it is that Jesus has. And so as Jesus rides in to Passover, we have to think about what Passover really is. So quick history, we're going to go over a little bit of what is Passover, why this feast of Passover is so important that Jesus is riding into. And so Passover is where we remember the Israelites being saved from their slavery in Egypt. After multiple plagues, many of us know these from our Sunday school days, right? All of the plagues that led to the final rescuing of the Israelites. And so all of these plagues happen, and then Pharaoh is like, yeah, you can go. Wait, I'm not going to allow all of my slaves to go. And then he's like, another plague happens. Yes, you can go. No, you can't. And there's this weird back and forth until finally the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And so when that happens, all of a sudden, Pharaoh's like, you may go, and they are free. And so let's talk about the death of the firstborn. So we're going to be in Exodus today. So open up your Bibles, if you would. And I think there are Bibles underneath on the pews, if you'd like. We're going to be in Exodus today. So Genesis and then Exodus. That's our second book of the Bible. And so it's about a half of an inch, fourth of an inch, maybe, into your Bibles. Just a thumbprint. Or if you have a nice blue sticky note, it tells you where it is. Oh, yeah, I probably don't have that. It's okay. But so Moses and Aaron, right? So they are instructed by God to tell the people to prepare a one-year-old lamb. And that has no defect. And that they are to then slaughter that lamb at twilight. And so they are to get this. And then he gives them pretty strict instructions. So we're in Exodus 12. We're going to be looking at 7. It says, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses where they eat the lamb. So they're to take this lamb, slaughter it at twilight, and then cook it. Okay, cook the lamb, but then they're to take that blood and they're to go to their doorpost and they're to put it on the right-hand side to paint it on. Okay, and then to put it on the left-hand side, and then to put it over the top. So their door frame is completely covered by the blood of the lamb. And then they're to eat the meal. And so then they are to eat the meal, and it says to eat it in haste, right? Because their coming rescue is almost upon them. They need to be ready to go. So they're supposed to have their staff in their hand, sandals on their feet. They are ready to go, right? And so they eat this meal, okay? And then it says this, it says, and we're going to skip down to 12. It says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So as God's judgment for Egypt, for all it is that they've done to enslave his people, okay, when it comes on that night, if he sees a house that is covered by the blood of the lamb, God will pass over that house. Is your house covered by the blood of the lamb? And so we look down here at 14. It says, this is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it with a festival for the Lord. So for years to come, they are to then do this very meal over again, to reenact, to relive this story again of when God rescued his people. The moment where God's people who were enslaved were brought to freedom through miraculous signs and wonders. Passover is the meal that they would reenact their salvation story as well as the meal that they would eat that would save them from coming death and then establish them as God's covenant people. Because it wouldn't stop there. They would then be free, and they would go to Mount Sinai, where they would establish a covenant with God. They would be his people. He would be their God. And God would then provide a way for them to have salvation through sacrifice. And so this celebration that they have, this annual feast, to remember God's salvation from Egypt. They are to do this. And so it's for this feast that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, right? And all their expectations are high. They're all excited. They're like, okay, what is Jesus going to do? And he gets to Jerusalem and he does nothing. And they're like, what? But then the next day he goes to the temple. And he goes there and he sees what's happening at the temple. And he sees how people are exchanging money for money, right? Over exchanging taxes on it, and they're selling different sacrifices for them to be able to take to the temple and do during this week. It's a corrupt system, right? And where is it they're doing it? They're doing it in the very space that is reserved for the poor, that's reserved for the Gentiles to be able to come to the temple and worship God. That's where it is that they're doing this selling and buying of animals. And so Jesus is like, no, this is not what's supposed to be happening at my Father's house. And he flips over the tables. So that's the first thing that we see that Jesus do. And then throughout the week, he does some teaching. And then on Thursday, we see him meet with his disciples to have Passover in that upper room, to have Passover all together. And then on Friday, he is slaughtered, a perfect sacrificial lamb, to become the sacrifice that's required for God's punishment, to then be passed over us. He will die that death that we deserve. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin are death. The sins of me and you are death. See, in order for there to be any type of forgiveness, in order for us to be made right with God, in order for all of our sins to even have a chance to be forgiven, there had to be some type of sacrifice made. So in order for there to be forgiveness, someone had to pay the cost. So with the old covenant, there was animal sacrifices. And that established God rescuing from Egypt. He established that system. But that's the old way, right? God wanted to be with his people, and he knew that that old way wasn't going to work. So for each sin that they had, there had to be a sacrifice. So in order to be made right with God, in order for our sins to be removed, there had to be propitiation, or what's known as atonement. And so atonement is just a big word, and it means that someone repairing or making amends to and for a wrong. And so Jesus' sacrifice on the cross brings atonement for our sins. His death on the cross repairs the broken relationship that our sins create. Because of our sins, we're separated from God. God cannot be around sin. But with Jesus' sacrifice, God looks to Jesus' death on the cross. He looks at Jesus' death and not our own death in sin. And so, and through all this, we can get a glimpse of God's divine justice as well as his divine love for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul tells us this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, in order for God to be a just God, he has to punish the sin. But because he loves us, God sent Jesus to be sin so that we might be seen then as righteous. In Romans 3:23, Paul also tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I love this next verse, though. It says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And when we believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Son of God, we can have the gift of grace, the gift of being redeemed, the gift of atonement. Peter also tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin, and then live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By Jesus' sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, by his wounds our sins are then removed. We are then freed. As the Gospel of John in 8:28 tells us that if the Son has set us free, you are free indeed. So just like the Israelites, they're free from their sin, from their slavery, they're free from that by God passing over them. We too can be free by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. so that God's punishment for our sins can pass over us in the same way. We've been in the middle of a series called How to Die a Good Death. And we want to think about how to die a good death, not just be ready to die and know where we're going to go when we die. But we've been looking at how we are united in him in his death in order to live a new life, to walk in the newness of life. So we've looked at this good death in three different ways, that we might die to sin in order to live to righteousness. This was in 1 Peter 2:24, which we just read. And we also looked at baptism, right? That we might be buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We are to remember our baptism and the time that our sins are then dead in the water and coming up to the newness of life, remembering that very death. And then as Jesus tells us that we might deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him, right? That we are to die to our own selves and our own preferences and pleasures and take up his cross and follow him. And so now we look at Jesus' death. And it's hard to even comprehend all the pain and all the suffering that he went through for you and for me so that we might have this atonement for our sins. The pain and the suffering, though, are not what makes his death good. It's about the good that is going to come after the death that makes his death good. It's about the good that's going to come from us being able to have a relationship with God. It's about the good that can come from God's people being free from the chains of sin that bind them still. It's about the good that can come from God's people serving one another, loving God, loving others the way that God intended. It's about the good that can come from God's people denying themselves, taking up his cross, taking up his death, and following after him. It's about the good that can come from us being made alive in Christ. And so there we were. We were at Culbertson West, and we have defrosted the cake. After unwrapping saran wrap after saran wrap and aluminum foil, and then more saran wrap, and then more, it was a lot. And so we let it defrost a little bit from sitting in the back of our freezer. We cut the cake, we put it on plates, we get our forks with us, and we think to ourselves, is this gonna be any good? After all of that, after a year, is this going to be any good? We take a bite, and I don't know whose idea it was that the caliber of the wedding cake can be preserved for a year. It is not true. But I don't think it's supposed to be about the cake. It's supposed to be about the connection and the sweetness that we have between us, that we can remember our wedding day. We can remember the vows that we made towards one another. And we can keep those in our mind at being at the same place and having the same cake, even if it's not any good. One of the things I love about our church is that every week we take communion together. And it's this act of remembering. It's this chance for us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus has for us on the cross. It's a chance for us to remember that someone paid the cost, the atonement of our sins. And when we take communion, we're not supposed to be wondering about whether or not this cracker and this juice is going to be good, or if we can get it open. It's more about remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're to remember the time that Jesus, on that Thursday night, before he knows what's going to happen the next day, as he sits with his disciples, knowing what's going to happen, after washing their feet and saying, it's more than just loving God and loving others, it's serving one another. As he goes and he's an example to them, He then takes the cup and he takes the bread. And as Paul kind of recounts it for us, it says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We are to proclaim the Lord's death, his good death for us, until he comes. And when we take communion, it's supposed to somehow be more than just remembering. We can remember him, yes. We can remember the sacrifice, yes. But can it be more? And I'm not just saying adding in the element of bread and juice and adding that into it. I'm not saying that. Is it possible for us to in some way relive the moment? Now, we weren't there, that's true, and we cannot die a death that would forgive and atone for sins. We're not sinless, and it's not possible, and it's not needed anymore. Jesus has already done the work. We've never lived that moment or lived that death, but in a way we have. If we believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and that he died a good death for us, then we can live, we can relive the forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross. We can relive being buried, baptized into his death, dead to our life, our sins. We can relive that being dead in our sins in order to live in righteousness. And as we weekly take communion, we can remember and relive Jesus' sacrifice and good death that he died to atone for our sins. I don't know about you, but I need to relive that daily. I need to remember, not just remember, but truly relive it. And as I deny myself, as I follow, I can remember that I'm free. No longer a slave to sin. And I can then ask this question, how am I living a life that shows that I'm made alive in Christ? So there's one last scripture that I want to look at today. It's from Ephesians 2. And it says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, he has made us alive, and we can relive that moment. Will you pray with me? Lord, you are good, and you have died a good death. So as we remember it, as we attempt to relive it daily and die daily to our sins, Lord, we can look to you as the one who has atoned for our sins, as the one whose sacrifice has made a way for us to be forgiven. And Lord, as we remember, as we relive, Lord, we walk with us. And Lord, for each person in this room who has heard this message 1,000 times, but now, man, feels they need to make a decision. There are people here in the front ready to talk through what does it mean to believe in Jesus and his sacrifice for us. What does that mean? And Lord, we're willing and ready to have that conversation. It's a great time. Every day is a good day to die daily for you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.